When God gives us a true mugshot of what we really look like, not to people but to Him, and we saw that x-ray of what we were like before Christ, and what God sees. What does God see? And we think we can really impress people around us, but is there anybody who can actually impress God? The answer is no. And we looked at how God made us alive. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. And that it is all Him. It is nothing me. Can you imagine if I went to the Calgary airport, I got on a plane, I flew to Winnipeg, which takes maybe, what, hour and a half to fly to Winnipeg. I get off the plane, and I go, phew, that's a lot of work flapping my arms all the way here trying to get to Winnipeg. And I'm somehow trying to give myself some credit for the way I got myself to Winnipeg. Well, there's a place they take people to when you think that way. I don't understand the laws of aerodynamics. I don't know anything but the cockpit instruments. I don't know the pilots. I don't know the flight attendants. But I put my complete trust in that plane. And that plane does everything. I do nothing to get to Winnipeg. That plane does everything for me. All I do is I trust in it, I sit in it, and I get off. It does everything for me. That really is what it's like when we come to Christ. When it comes to getting my way to heaven, I can't flap my ways there. I can't earn my way there. God has provided a flight plan for me to get to heaven that is totally based on what He has done, what He provides. Jesus is my pilot. I get to know Him personally. I get to trust Him and say, I want to be with You. I want to go where You're going. I want to be there. And He provides it all. He has made us alive together with Christ and seated us in heavenly places, given us a place of honor in the heavenlies. It's ours for free as a gift. The Bible says it is the gift of God. Muhammad Ali, when he was at his arrogant height as the world boxing champion, got on a plane, went had his place in a first class section, and ignored the call to fasten seatbelts. Just before the plane took off, flight attendant walked to Muhammad Ali and said, "Excuse me, sir, you need to snap on your seatbelt." And in his arrogance, Ali spoke up and said, "Superman don't need no seatbelts." Without a second thought, the flight attendant quipped back and said, "Superman don't need no airplane. Now put on your seatbelt." Well, there is no Superman. There is not a Superman in this world. And they get to heaven on their own. Let him go to be with God. It is all a work of grace. And we looked at that last Sunday. I'm just trying to quickly recap where we're coming from, so you will underappreciate where we're going today. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. So no one can boast. No one will go to heaven singing, "I did it my way." Works-based theology says faith and works equals salvation. Grace-based theology says faith equals salvation followed by works. We believe in works, but we believe in works as the result of, not the works for. We don't believe in doing good so you can get salvation. But we believe in doing good because you have salvation. Because God has changed us. And we operate differently in the theater of life. And suddenly, we have a way of expressing our faith that is very tangible, very real, very hands-on. And we looked at grace as being unmerited favor, unconditionally demonstrated to the undeserving. We had those three uns. Remember from last Sunday? Unmerited, unconditionally, undeserving. God gave it as a gift. I have never given Rachel a gift of Christmas and a bill with it. It's always been paid for. Always been paid for. Here's what I got at Sears. Now you got till January 1 to pay without interest. Yeah. No. It's a gift. No strings attached. All she has to do is receive it. Having done that, there is now a response to that. Now that we've received that gift of forgiveness, the gift of salvation, God wants us to respond. Now, as we look at chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are God's workmanship. If we could have a picture coming up. Are there some pictures? Yes, all right. Now, we're going to look at a few masterpieces this morning. Who's this? Mona Lisa. Who is the artist who painted Mona Lisa? Leonardo da Vinci. All right. Everybody knows. You look at that and you go, ah, yeah, that's not my wife. That's Mona Lisa. That's a work of art. It is very specific to that artist. So the next one. This is called The Starry Night. And who is the artist who painted this? Vincent van Gogh. Usually when I think of Van Gogh, I think of that yellow vase and those yellow roses, and I always wonder, why is that considered such a masterpiece? I can paint yellow flowers too. But this is an artistic expression by Van Gogh that is considered one of his best works of art. So the next one. That's Pastor Scott wondering, what am I doing in Claire's home? What a statue of the thinker. Who crafted the statue, the thinker? Rodin. Or Rodin. Not quite sure how to pronounce some of these old European names, okay? All right. It took quite a while to do that. I'll make reference to that later. One more. Okay, what do we got here? Creation of Adam, which is painted on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. That's where the conclave of cardinals came when they elected the next pope, in that area, under that chapel. This is part of that ceiling. The creation of Adam. And it pictures God reaching out and Adam kind of letting go, drawing back. As God made Adam, and Adam is sort of pulling back from God. Okay, thank you. You can turn them on. All four pictures or statues we just looked at are considered masterpieces, works of art. Are those the greatest masterpieces in the world? I thought about some other masterpieces. What about the Swiss Alps? Could I look at the Swiss Alps and say, no, there's a masterpiece of God? What about Iguazu Falls, the corner of Argentina and Brazil, when Rachel and I were there at Iguazu Falls? Iguazu Falls is 7 times bigger than the Niagara Falls. So when you stand there looking at, you go, wow. What about Mount Kilimanjaro? I remember being on a rooftop at my in-laws in Tanzania. The first morning we woke up, the sun was shining, and there is this gorgeous mountaintop. And I was told that's Mount Kilimanjaro, just 30 miles outside of Moshi, Tanzania, where we were. And I'm going, wow, I have just seen a masterpiece of God, Mount Kilimanjaro. But I have to admit that when I come back from Calgary and I drive to Banff and I see some of the Rocky Mountains, we have the best mountains in the world. And I go, no, there's a masterpiece of God. We've got absolutely the best mountains in the world. Beautiful, majestic, huge. You know what I think would have been another great masterpiece? A 1,000-acre field, golden wheat, 150 bushels to the acre. I'm going, yeah, now there's a masterpiece. Every farmer's dream. But then the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, is that where we see the best of God's masterpieces? We don't know how many galaxies there are in the universe. There is an estimate of 10 trillion galaxies. We've never seen the end of the universe. Phenomenal. To the human eye, it just expands and expands and expands. When you think that the Milky Way's estimated 100 billion stars are added to all the other galaxies, do you know how many stars there are in the universe? And if we could have a vantage point and see the universe with the octillion number of stars shining out there and all the planets, and we go, wow, that's phenomenal. That's phenomenal. Then my mind goes farther. I think, okay, I've thought about some of the masterpieces of God. And then I read the Psalms that says, man is fearfully and wonderfully made. And I look at what human beings look like in their creation. Depending on your weight, you have anywhere from 50 to 75 trillion cells in your body. Depends on your weight. I probably have 80 trillion cells. Each cell has maybe up to 75 trillion atoms in a cell. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I read that every 4 to 5 seconds, 50,000 cells die and the body makes 50,000 new cells. Every 4 to 5 seconds. That means, while you're listening to my message today, your body has already will have created 35 million more new cells. Doesn't that sound like a long sermon? Our pastor preached so long. My body created 35 million new cells. The body is a marvelous masterpiece of God. No wonder we are fearfully and wonderfully made, reflecting the handiwork of God. And that, by accident. We have enough arteries and veins and capillaries to go around the world and more. That's what I read. I can't see how that's possible. Can't trust everything you read. But the point is, it's phenomenal, our bodies. And so both in terms of the heavens and the humans, they all reveal the glory of God, His creative powers. But none are as majestic as the masterpiece when God in Christ takes a person spiritually dead and makes them alive. Bringing a spirit that is dead, bringing that to life in Christ. The Bible says it is a tremendous masterpiece of God. And we so quickly gloss over Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Let's look at the preparation involved in God making us a masterpiece. Each masterpiece is completely the work of its creator. When we looked at the canvas of the Mona Lisa, how much was that canvas responsible for looking the way it does? How much is the picture of Mona Lisa responsible for looking like Mona Lisa? Zero. That statue of the thinker? How much did that statue do to make it look like a thinker? Zilch. It did nothing. Someone else created it. They thought it. They prepared for it. They made the choice to do it. They went through all the creative effort to making it. They fine-tuned it. And then they presented it to the world and said, "Here it is." And the masterpiece did nothing. It was all the work of the artist. Someday, when I go to heaven, I will not get 0.0001% credit for what I did to go to heaven. It is a complete gift of God, and I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the theater of life God has placed me in. In fact, He's so emphatic about this thought that even though in our English it says, "For we," and it starts with we are His workmanship. If you read this in the original, in the Greek, it starts with His. His workmanship we are. The emphasis is on Him. It's not like we are His workmanship. No. He, the artist, was at work. Now look what He did. Of His creative works, we are the product. It's all about Him. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now the word created means to take something and to make something out of something that didn't exist before. My spirit was dead. There was nothing there that wanted God. It was dead. The Bible says that He intervened. He breathed His life. Out of that spirit of deadness and nothing, He made me alive together with Christ and made me a workmanship, a piece of art, as He breathed into me, shaped me, fashioned me, molded me. I am a product of His work. He didn't just come to sort of remodel me a little bit, restore me. No. I was dead in my spirit with God. He made me alive together with Christ, a whole new creative work. That's why God's Word says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Everything is new. And so of the masterpieces, the artist did all the work. And I want you to see the process. The creation of a masterpiece usually doesn't happen in a second. The Mona Lisa took 4 years before it was a finished product. 4 years. For him to try, come back, till finally he had the product he wanted. In fact, as they have taken x-rays of the picture of the Mona Lisa, there's evidence that he made three previous attempts to paint the Mona Lisa, then painted it over and tried again. Then painted over and tried again, till finally he had it the way he wanted it. 4 years to get the Mona Lisa. Michelangelo, painting that ceiling in the Sistine Chapel, 4 years. It took him 4 years to do that work. The thinker, that statue, well, he started in 1880. The final product came out in 1902. 22 years. Cast, recast the mold, work on it, try to make a bigger part of it. Finally, he got to what he really wanted and was trying to express. It's not easy work to make a masterpiece. It's not easy. It doesn't happen just now. But God is in the processes. And knowing me, I need to live 1,000 years to become all God wants me to be. There's so much God's trying to do in my life. He's running out of time. I'm 62. He's running out of time. He's going to have to work a little harder. And he is. God is working in my life to make me a masterpiece. God's working in all our lives trying to make us masterpieces for Him. Sometimes it's just with some strokes of the brush. And then there's times He uses a chisel. I love the brush, but I hate the chisel. And God doesn't always just use smooth times to shape and mold us. And sometimes we go through some rough spots and, oh my goodness, that's when God is really hard at work in my life. And yet, I am His workmanship. And of course, we are created in Christ Jesus. It is in Him that we were shaped in Christ. Not in philosophy, not in anything else. It is Christ that has worked on my spirit to shape me for the glory of God. Now, Mona Lisa is painted on poplar wood. Michelangelo's assistants had to develop a special new kind of mold-resistant plaster to put into the ceiling of the chapel so they could do their painting. So it would remain, it wouldn't mold, it wouldn't fade. Takes time. Takes different materials. But for us, it's always Jesus. It's Jesus coming to my life, working in me, making me a masterpiece. And that's why as we, the last number of Sundays, have looked at the book of Ephesians, it's all about in Him. Notice this, in Ephesians chapter 1, a number of phrases. It talks about every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in Him to make us holy and blameless in His sight. He adopted us as His children, as His sons, through Jesus Christ. He redeemed us through His blood in Him. And you go on and on and on. It is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That is why we preach Christ. He alone can come into my heart, make it alive, and shape me to what I am to be before God. The greatest masterpiece is not Mona Lisa. The greatest masterpiece is not the Milky Way. Greatest masterpiece, it's not the Rocky Mountains. The greatest masterpiece is a person who's been made alive in Christ. And Christ is at work in their spirit, in their hearts, and in their minds. Who reflect the love, the grace, and the glory of God. That's all the preparation that God has done. But what's the purpose? Well, everything has a purpose. Mona Lisa was commissioned by Da Vinci's father to be a gift for his friends. Michelangelo painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel by commission by Pope Julius II. The thinker was part of a commission meant to stand at the entrance of a museum in Paris. We can think of various purposes why we are here. But one of the main purposes that he highlights in this verse, it says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works. To do good works. To operate, to function out that which has begun in me, in my spirit. Somehow that has to come out and be displayed. For example, in James chapter 2, we read this. And he writes, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. They kind of, it's almost like he taunts him and he says, show me your faith without your deeds, but I will show you faith by what I do, by my deeds. How can I show that I have faith? Well, you can't look inside me. You can't see my faith, but you can see it evidenced by what I do on the outside, by my works. My works display the faith that is inside me. In fact, Hebrews 13:16 says, our works are spiritual sacrifices offered to God. That's how I express myself. That's how I give myself. Through the theater of everyday activity, I give it to God as a response to His workmanship in me. I respond back with works. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. How does God get credit for my faith? By seeing my works. If I have nothing to show on the outside, there's nothing working on the inside. If I am spiritually dead on the inside, I will express spiritual death on the outside. I can only live out what I breathe in. The purpose is that we may give God glory for what He's done in our hearts, in our spirits, in our minds, and in our life. And we respond back by serving Him through the theater of everyday life. Making it plain and real and as an attitude of thanks to Him. We are His workmanship. Actually, the word workmanship comes from the Greek word poemna, from which we get the word poem. We are God's poem, or it was also used as a work of art. We are God's work of art created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared in advance before God even made us. It was His will that we would respond and live a certain way for us to do. Now, it's a little unfortunate that there is that phrase to do, as if somehow we have this divine checklist. Went to church, check. Said a nice word, check. Gave a little money to charity, check. We have this to-do list. We go, yeah. Done my deed for the week, not bad. It's not about a checklist. The word to-do in the Greek actually means to walk in. It is a lifestyle. Everything I do is to reflect the glory of God in my life. God does not want me to separate my walk from my talk. In the theater of life, I am to live out and to walk this Spirit that He has breathed into me. So what are those works? What are those things that He wants me to live out? That's why we've got to keep coming back to for a while here. Because here's what's going to happen. We are about halfway through chapter 2. The next couple of Sundays, we're going to go through the rest of chapter 2 and 3. And then, the last half of the book of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6, are a demonstration of all the works that I am to do. So if you're thinking, okay, well, tease me. Just tell me something. Like, what are some of these works God wants me to do? And they're all listed later on. Not all, but some. Chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you, as one who's been captured by Christ, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. Be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in peace. And he goes on, he tells us how to live. All the things that are listed for us to respond to. It's going to tell husbands how to love their wives. It's going to teach wives how to respect their husbands. It's going to tell us how to be good employees. He's going to talk about how employers are to be good to their employees. He's going to tell kids how to respond to their parents. He's going to tell parents how to raise their kids. He's going to tell us how to put on the full armor of God. He's going to tell us how to be always prayerful in all things. All these things are coming in the next 3 chapters. Those are the works. It is a lifestyle of walking as Jesus walked. We are His workmanship. The great philosopher of the 17th century, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who was a Genevan philosopher, a writer, really impacted politics, education of that day, and memory serves me correct, he even, they say he really impacted the French Revolution. Well known for his writings, Jean-Jacques Rousseau had 4 different wives, 4 different kids, or kids from different wives. He never raised one, touched a finger on any. He took no responsibility for his kids. He was a complete sham when it came to living out life. Oh, he's known this great philosopher, this great writer, Rousseau. But a miserable failure as a husband and as a dad. That's not a masterpiece. It's not a masterpiece. A masterpiece is one who hears the voice of God and responds and makes it real in everyday life. That is a masterpiece. I was considering of switching gears and turning to Acts chapter 9 to look at the life of Saul, but I think I'm going to quit. I'm going to surprise you by a shorter sermon today. Well, you don't have to look so happy. God's masterpiece. I'm going to do something that I was thinking who I was going to do it to. And I thought, no, that person will be embarrassed. No, that person will be embarrassed. That person will be embarrassed. I know one who won't be. Rachel, I want you to come on up. Rachel doesn't get embarrassed. Come on up, sweetie. We have seen the Iguazu Falls together. We have seen Mount Kilimanjaro together. We have been in the Serengeti of West Kenya. We have seen some tremendous highlights and places in northern Ethiopia. We've gone through the Rocky Mountains and we have been in awe of a lot of things that we have seen. But I want you to know the best masterpiece I've ever seen is my wife. As God has worked in her life and shaped and molded her and chiseled away and used some huge brush strokes to bring out all the color. And believe me, there's a lot of color that comes out of her. But only in Christ do we become a real masterpiece. Give me an option to sit and stare at a mountain, to stare at the Niagara Falls or the Iguazu Falls, or to stare at some cheetahs in the Serengeti of Kenya. I'd rather stare at my wife and see the masterpiece of God. That, my friends, is true of every one of you. You are the masterpiece of God. There is nothing more beautiful than people in tears being shaped by the purposes of God. There is nothing more beautiful than crying out to God, asking for His mercy, and experiencing the deep river of grace. There is nothing more beautiful than the showers of blessings coming down upon His people and seeing the people of God rejoicing in the goodness of God. And together, we have walked in Christ. And I can tell you, I live with a beautiful masterpiece of God. I hope you can say that for every believer that's in your life. We are masterpieces shaped in Christ for the purposes that in the theater of life, God can be seen and glorified. In a moment, I'm going to lead in a prayer. Rachel will bow with me in agreement with my prayer. And together in spirit, we're going to pray for God's work in your hearts and lives. Some of you are going through some difficult times, and this is not brushstroke time, this is chisel time. Some of you are not going through a good time right now. So it's a hard time. You have a spouse, or a son, or a daughter, or a grandchild with some real challenges, health-wise, spiritually-wise, whatever. There are some real spiritual needs out there. And we want to pray for you that God will hear your prayers. You pray for the masterpieces in your lives as well. Just before I pray, you don't mind standing with me here, do you? No? Thank you. I want to share a closing illustration before we pray. True story. The student had worked quite a few months shaping a statue in the studio. He'd been taught for quite a while by the great master. He put a lot of work, a lot of effort into his project. He was shaping an angel as part of his project. When he had done his very best, and he notified his master, his mentor, that he was done, he would like it to be evaluated. His master told him when he would come in and have a look. And this student hid himself in a corner to watch to see what the master would do. He waited, and finally the door opened. And his master, his mentor, walked in. Walked to that side of the room and he stared at it and he looked it up and down. He looked at it and he looked at it and he pondered and he shook his head and he said, "It's just lacking one thing. It's just lacking one thing." With that, he turned around and he walked out. And the student was heartbroken. What is that one thing that was missing in that statute. He'd put his very best into it. And what was it? He was so troubled by what he heard. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat properly. And finally, he asked one of his friends, also a student, to go to the master and ask the master, what is the one thing that was missing in that statute? And so his friend went and said, sir, what is the one thing missing in my buddy's statute? And Michelangelo said, it only lacked one thing. It lacked life. It lacked life. So beautiful. But it's dead. Sits there. Does nothing. Lacked life. We pray that God will speak and breathe life into the masterpieces around you and to all of us. Would you stand with me in prayer, and then you can come up early and be prepared to lead us in a word of in a song of worship following our prayer. So would you stand, and together in spirit, Rachel, I want to pray for all of you, and I'm just going to pray with you in words. Lord, thank you for showing us this tremendous truth that there's nothing like a child of God made new in Christ, rejoicing in Christ, and serving in His Spirit. Thank you for all that you have shaped and you have painted in our lives. You've made us, you've chosen us to be your work of art, your workmanship. And we know that, well, I know I'm far from done. And thank you for all you've done in Rachel. Thank you for what you're still doing in my life. Lord, Ray and I just want to pray for our friends here. For each one where they personally are at in their journey with you, God, would you continue to breathe more life in? Just shower your grace, God, just keep giving. Keep watering these tender plants in the sanctuary. Cause the river of life to continue to flow into their hearts and quench their thirst for the most of life. God, as you fill their lives, the river, the Spirit of God, and with His joy, and with His peace, with His quiet strength, God, as you do that, and as they're concerned about the masterpieces in their family tree, God, hear their cry. We pray that there would yet be many, many masterpieces being created before it's too late and Christ comes back to take all His masterpieces to Himself. And so we pray for each one in this room, for all their extended families. God, it's Your grace. Unmerited, unconditionally given, undeserved. But pour it out, God, just pour it out. Your grace, Your mercy, Your love. Continue to shape us and mold us to the masterpieces, the work of art You want each one of us to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.